Today we're going to move right into our exposition. I passed out to you, as I said, the document, the scripture application of repenting, believing, and confessing. For those that may be listening to this message on the website, you will find that document in the Doctrinal Discourse section, the scripture application of repenting, believing, and confessing. Here we must confront the erroneous teaching that repenting, believing, and confessing are the components of one being saved. No, that's a very strong statement, because we have gone through at least a couple of centuries of this being ingrained into the spirits and the mindsets of God's people, that by their repenting and their believing and their confessing, it is through these mediums that God has saved you. Amen. Here we put forth our doctrinal position, which is in writing, amen, tied to the scriptures, and we stand upon them, amen, for consideration of all who would truly distinguish the gospel of the grace of God, or that message that God gave Paul, amen, as it is distinguished from the writings in the other areas of the Bible that are put forth, that are expressed from the horizontal earthly viewpoint. Amen. Elder Liberman is our designated reader. Elder, go to where we usually go. Amen. I said, Pastor, you keep going there. I'm going to be going there. Amen. Regeneration, again birth, amen, and that the word again points back to something. You say again, that means you're looking at something that has previously occurred. Amen. Again birth. Again birth. Again birth. Amen. And in this case, we're talking about the spiritual aspect of who you are in Christ, and that goes to explicating what you are in Christ, and the fact that what you are in Christ now is as a result of what God previously accomplished in eternity before you were ever, amen, encapsulated in these bodies.
Amen.
Before we ever came on the scene. From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Before the creation of the world. Amen. And that's when all the work of God was complete, because it was enacted by His eternal decree. A thing comes into existence, it is ontologized by and through decree. God perceives it, and that's when it occurs. All right? Those that have, Elder, what I want you to do is, what time is it? We really got a time problem here this morning. We're behind time, and yet there's so much that I would like to be able to convey to you this morning. Let's go to Titus 3 and 4. I'm going to try to let you read verses 4 through 7 without comment, and then read it from the Greek text, for hopefully again without comment. And then we will go, amen, into our exposition. Everyone that has Titus chapter 3, verse 4, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Elder, call your scripture. Tell what translation you are reading from.
Okay. Titus chapter 3, begin with 4th verse, King James translation.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
All right. Now, I've got to make comment there, because when we read from the interlinear, for some reason, amen, he still used that same form, being justified. Amen. That Greek verb there is dikaiothendes. Amen. Which, actually, what you have there is an aorist participle, which means that should be rendered having been justified.
Yes.
All right. So, Elder, when you get to that in verse 7, since we're supposed to be reading from the Greek interlinear there, that should be having been justified. That's the only comment I'm going to make there, because we want to move into the other areas this morning. All right. Everyone that has your Greek interlinear, let's look at verse 4. Those that don't, listen intently. All right. Elder, again, call your scripture and tell what you're reading from.
Okay. Titus chapter 3, begin with the 4th verse, Greek interlinear text. But when the kindness and the love to man appeared of the Savior of us, God, not by works in righteousness which did we, but according to the of him mercy, he saved us through washing of regeneration and renewal spirit, and renewal Holy Spirit, which he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us, in order that, having been justified by the of that one grace, heirs we might become a hope of life eternal.
All right, we might become. That is yenithomen. That basically there is a subjunctive aorist. So that grammatically, literally, should read, we might become, having become, amen, according to the hope of eternal life. So we might become, have become, which means that in the manifestation stream, you have the probability, but in the eternal realm, it is a completed action. That's why the aorist tense is there. So that it should actually, if you're going to really, really look into the essence of what the Holy Spirit is conveying, that would be, we might become, have become. You're already an heir. Amen. You're not on your way to be an heir. Amen.
Amen.
Another scripture in the Bible, and I didn't meant to pull that down for you, but you know it's there. Amen. It speaks of us as being heirs. And in this case, it is an indicative heiress. So we are heirs of God. Not we're going to be. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of that which belongs to Christ. And in each instance there, you have, amen, an indicative heiress. And see now, and if you don't use a subjunctive heiress in this verse, when you get to the indicative heiress, it's going to look like a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. Amen. Every aspect of everything that has been accomplished for you concerning your salvation, amen, is a done deal, but it is a done deal because it occurred in eternity.
Glory.
Every aspect of your salvation. And so, the manifestation of it is that which is viewed in time. It is that which we come to know the day, amen, that God gives us the revelation and illumination of salvation. Now, we have construed that to be the moment, quote, you believe, you are saved. No, no. The moment you believe, you come into the knowledge of your eternal salvation. Amen.
Oh.
Your belief is not the catalyst. Your belief does not bring into being. It does not, amen, bring it into existence. It does not ontologize your salvation. Amen. And if we come to understand this, then we're not into all of these denominational doctrinal fights as to how someone is saved. Amen. If we understand that you were saved in the eternal realm when you and I and no one else was around to do anything, you will know that the entire work of God was complete, and that's when your salvation came into existence. So it's not about what you did, it's about what God did, because he did it in eternity.
Glory to God. Thank
now
God.
I want you to go, oh my God, hallelujah. Let's go to the bottom of page 7, everybody. Got the document. Now I'm going to do some, amen, discoursing in the didactic form this morning. The teaching form. Amen. I have made a decision, and the Holy Spirit has led me. We ought to do more teaching in the morning ministering. And the reason we're going to do teaching in the morning ministry is because that's the only time some of you are going to get some teaching, because, amen, you're not coming to Bible study. So we bring it into the morning, amen, service, the didactic mode, amen, of delivery. Because this is so important, I want you to get it. Now, based upon what we've said, the foregoing what we have said, amen, and that salvation is a done deal, it does demonstrate that the scripture doctrine of repentance offers no objection to the truth that salvation is by grace through the faithfulness of Christ, apart from any suggestion of human works or human merit. Again, repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which simply means a change of mind or a change of heart, amen, and no one is saved without a change of mind and a change of heart, amen, that understands and that God has given them the understanding of salvation. Thus, recorded testimonies of repentance, you know, of necessity into the manifestation of believing on Christ, amen. Since there can be no revelation of one's turning to Christ from other objects of confidence except there's a change of mind. So this is how the change of mind comes into the salvation process. Amen. It is in the testimony mode only, amen, that God, through testimony, shows the change that those who are the recipient of his salvation incur. Not in every case. And then even this change of mind is in different degrees. One person may become, amen, completely devotional, and another person might not. But person A is no more saved, or no less saved, than person B. Alright? Now, now, what we have also said is that we've got to distinguish the kingdom covenant, or the kingdom contract, or the kingdom gospel, from the grace gospel. The things that are said in the kingdom gospel, amen, are in relationship to the new covenant. We're not under the new covenant. We're under the grace covenant. There's a stark contrast between the kingdom covenant and the grace covenant.
Yeah.
Follow me now. The plethora of textual conveyances in the kingdom gospel implying repentance of faith as it is presented in the new covenant's intimation of expressing Christ's role in assuming the human responsibility of salvation for believing and exercising faith. However, no such implication or requirements are presented in the gospel of grace and its covenant as the revelation of God's eternal workings render such to be irrelevant. Now, we have gone through an exercise which is outlaid on page 8. We won't do it again today. Wherein they have taken certain verses. Here we have Romans chapter 2 verse 4. And Romans chapter 7 verse 8 and 9. Romans chapter 11 verse 4. 2 Corinthians 12 and 21. 2 Timothy 2:25, and of course in Hebrews there are references, and especially in the 6th chapter, Paul is telling them to move away from the doctrine of repentance in relationship to what repentance means in the new covenant. Here Paul in Hebrews is addressing believing Jews. So he is dealing, amen, with the fact that the new covenant, amen, is not to be embraced in the new covenant references or emphasis of repentance is not to be embraced, amen, by them. Follow me now. And of course, Hebrews 12 and 17, he's talking about Esau being rejected by God, and those that have been rejected by God, there's no possibility of them changing. Now, I want to leave the repent and believe aspect and go to page 9. Believe and confess. Every Sunday, there's an altar call given, and the emphasis is because the person has believed and confessed, God has come into their heart. My friend, that is a work reward program.
Work reward. Come on with it. Oh, yeah.
The ambitions of ministries to secure apparent results and demonstrate the sincerity of those supposedly designed to, quote, make decisions for Christ very definitively have prompted the majority of Protestant Christendom in their general appeals to insist upon a public confession of Christ on the part of those deemed by them to receive salvation. To those so inclined, this practice evidences or evinces practical purposes in the majority of instances where confession from the respondents are proof of salvation. In the minds of all of those witnessing such display of saving faith. In the majority of instances, this is viewed as being of equal importance as such ones exhibit the, quote, exercise of their faith. Unfortunately, this demand is fostered or is passed off exclusively, not only as how you get into the local assembly, but also how you get into the body of Christ. Of course, and we stand on this, nowhere in the scriptures is this practice of liturgical induction justified. But it has evolved from the tradition of the masses' misinterpretation of certain scriptures. And focusing in on this practice, we look at some texts of scriptures. We look at the scripture application of confession of Christ. Follow me now. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Turn to it, everyone. Now, this is the kingdom gospel. And this is the new covenant. And it is those who are inclined to mingle and mix the new covenant with the grace covenant that run into this contradiction and this problem and this confusion.
Yes.
But I tell you, if you rightly divide this Bible,
yes, sir,
by dispensations and covenants,
yes,
it will even be your God away from confusion.
Yes.
The Bible must be divided according to dispensations and covenants.
Yes.
You cannot mix them. If you do, that's going to be the most confusing thing.
Yes.
Amen. And you will never understand and appreciate what God has done for you as a member of the body of Christ.
Yes.
All right, everyone got it? Elder Reed, first of all, from the King James, amen, and then from the Greek,
okay,
in the lineal. Everyone has Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, say amen. All right, read.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 32.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven.
All right.
But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven.
Somebody said, that's it. That's it. That's it. No, stop and exegete. The threefold aspect of scrutinizing the scriptures. They're what? Grammatically.
Historically.
And contextually. And I know in the seminaries they use that word analytically, but I shy away from that word. There are different ways to analyze, but you can only contextualize in regards to what's there. Amen. So it's contextually. Now let's go to the millennial.
Amen.
Those that have it, read along. Those that don't, amen, follow along by listening. Again, that's Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Those that have your interlineal, if you got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Elder, very slowly, meticulously, amen, read.
Okay. Matthew 10, 32, interlineal Greek translation.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 32. Everyone, therefore,
mm-hmm,
who shall confess,
oh boy,
me before men,
mm-hmm,
will confess I also him before the Father of me.
All right. Now notice the first difference. Amen. As you look here, you see not someone that's doing something to qualify, but those that are doing it because of something.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Those that confess, amen, those that will confess, amen, those that believe, those that will believe,
mm-hmm,
those that deny, and those that will deny. Finish reading that.
Okay. Me before men will confess, I also him before the Father of me in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
33?
Yes, 33.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And whosoever denies me before men will deny I also him before the Father of me in the heavens.
All right. Now, back to our document. These verses are in the Kingdom Gospel,
yes,
and the New Covenant,
right,
and were stated in the midst of Christ's kingdom teachings and as a part of his instructions to his disciples, whom he was sending forth with a restricted message to Israel. We don't have time, but we reference Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 7. This was to be accomplished by divers miracles. Amen. And so the means and methodology here and the message here is all kingdom. And if you don't understand that, If you do not understand that, then you are going to find yourselves, amen, somehow, amen, handcuffed, thinking that is something that you must bring to the table. Here it must be thoroughly understood that such is not concomitant, or such does not accompany, and it is not committed for ministering in the grace of present grace age. These instructions applied primarily to the disciples themselves in respect to the faithful delivery of the kingdom commission and proclamation of that which was extended in its appeal only to the Israelites to whom they were sent. Know what you're reading. Historically, do not go into another area of the Bible, take something and try to transport it over into the era of grace. Amen. Unless such follows and is in alignment with that which has been given in the gospel of the grace of God and in the grace covenant.
Yes.
Amen. It must agree with what's in the grace covenant.
Amen.
As a corroborative. And if it does not agree, amen, you must realize that you are dealing with something that is outside of the covenant of grace.
Yes.
Now, here again, it must be thoroughly understood, and I repeat this, that such is not concomitant and is not committed to ministering in the present grace age. These instructions apply primarily to the disciples themselves in respect to the faithful delivery of the kingdom commission in proclamation of that which was extended in its appeal only to the Israelites to whom they were sent. Listen. It is carelessness. It is carelessness. But mostly ignorance of the distinction of the kingdom and grace gospels, which assumes that these scriptures present conditions of salvation for Jews and Gentiles in the present dispensation. Now, let's go to our gospel. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Elder again, read from King James, then read from the interlineal. Amen. Remember, your directives and your instructions must come from your contract.
That's right.
Your contract is the grace contract, not the new contract
right.
Or the new covenant.
Right.
That is one of the most widespread and accurate teachings that has ever been fostered in Christendom, is that we are under the new covenant. We are not under the covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31, amen, which clearly states that it is to the house of Israel and to the house of Jacob.
Yeah.
Unless you, amen, are in the house of Israel or the house of Jacob, that is not your contract.
That's it. Amen.
All right, everyone has Romans chapter 10. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Elder, read verse 9 and 10 from the King James.
Mm-hmm.
And then from the interlineal.
Romans chapter 10, begin with the 9th verse, King James text. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now let's exegete. Let's go to the Greek interlineal. Everyone that has it, and if you do not have it, listen closely and intently. And by the way, I do have a couple more interlineals, amen, available for those that would care to purchase one. All right.
Romans chapter 10,
mm-hmm.
verse 9, Greek interlinear.
Now very, very slowly read that. Because now we're into our contract, aren't we, huh?
Amen.
And sometimes you think you read something, and you think you interpret it. Most of us, when we get a contract, it scares us. We run straight to an attorney because we don't trust ourselves, do we? Huh? Amen. Huh? And what that attorney is going to do is, because of his training, amen, entails exegesis.
All right.
Itself is not scripture exegesis.
Amen.
So here, we won't just look at what we think it said.
Right.
We're going to exegete.
Yeah.
We're going to scripturally exegete it using the three, amen, aspects of scrutiny.
Amen.
And that is again what? Grammatically, historically, and contextually. All right? Elder Reed.
Verse 9. Because if thou confessest with the mouth of thee, Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and believest in the heart of thee that God him raised from dead, thou wilt be saved. Verse 10. For with heart one believes to righteousness, and with mouth one confesses to salvation.
Somebody said, "That says the same thing." No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because if you might confess,
that's right,
with your mouth, Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and might believe in your heart that God raised him out of the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confesses unto salvation. Here one must observe that, as correctly conveyed, misuse of these verses is the problem indeed, as this message falls within the specific teachings of the Apostle Paul, which belong primarily to the way of salvation by grace, and is worth of more consideration than just a cursory perusal.
Right. Mm-hmm.
A careful analysis of verse 9 denotes that it opens with, yes, we go into the grammar because we're exegeting, a subordinate conjunction, which is OT. It is rendered because are on account of. Here, it is used to introduce a cause, are a reason based on an evidential fact.
Mm-hmm.
In the previous verse, mm-hmm. and one of the things I thank God the pastor used to always, amen, he used to preach to me.
Yes.
Don't jump in the middle of something.
Right.
Grab a couple of verses and run with it.
Mm-hmm.
At least always, and this leads us to the contextual aspect.
Right.
Always go up at least a couple of verses above that.
Yes.
And a few verses below that, because there may be something up there that explains what's happening down here.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
It's like walking into the middle of a conversation.
Oh,
you pick up one sentence and run with it, and the participants in the conversation look at you and say, "What are you talking about?"
Man.
Because you went in on another part.
Huh?
You don't. Amen. Follow now. As we look at verse 8, it is established that the word of faith, oh my God.
Oh.
If you really want to define what the word of faith is,
oh.
And I challenge all the word of faithfuls, so those who call themselves and coin themselves word of faithfuls. The word of faith here is expressed is what Paul preached.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You preaching kingdom, you're not preaching the word of faith.
Right. Glory. Right. Amen.
You preaching what's in the new covenant. Yeah. You're not preaching the word of faith that Paul is talking about. Unless you are preaching and teaching the grace covenant and the grace contract, the gospel of the grace of God, you are not preaching the word of faith that Paul is referring to here.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Here Paul said, it was and it is near. So the Apostle Paul states now, if you might confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Now, because some theologians use this verse in an attempt to deflect or dilute or even refute the principles of God's sovereign election to salvation, it compels us to go directly to the Greek. Now, some of y'all are going to go nuts, but hey, I'm going to literally read, because this is being recorded. And those that wish to take exception with what we say, they're going to have to do it through the scriptures. Here is the literal reading. Oteion omoloisis in to stomati su kareon iison ke pistepsis in ti karia su oti ofos afton iurin ek necron sophises. Sophises, which reads, follow closely, it is rendered, this is the part you can follow. But if you might confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and might believe in your heart that God raised him out of the dead, you shall be saved. That is expressed in the language of how we talk. Amen. But let's look at what the scriptures actually are conveying.
Yeah.
Follow me now. Note here that we have a verb, a Greek verb, omoloisis, which is translated confess. Confess is in the subjunctive mood, but it is in the aorist tense. It is signifying a past completed probability.
Yes.
Thus the statement should read, if you might confess, yes, having confessed.
Glory to God.
If say having said the same thing, affirm having confirmed. What are you confirming? What God has said. What did he say it? In his decree.
Glory to God.
Follow. He said it and established it in decree in eternity. And that's what, the other day you had exegeted, was that, I think we went over that in perfecting last Sunday. Was that 2 and 4?
Titus 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. You're saved because he decreed it.
That's right.
And the word promise there, as we view promise, is not strong enough.
Right.
God decreed it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He decreed your salvation.
Yes, sir.
And here we have to separate manifestation.
Right.
Yes. Right. Amen.
From actualization.
Right.
That a thing doesn't come into being when we realize it.
That's it.
And when we know it. It comes into being.
Amen.
When God decreed it.
Yes.
It existed long before you knew it.
Glory to God.
There are so many things that exist that you don't know is not even funny.
Yes, right
now. All right. Continue the exegesis. The next phrase, everybody whoop and say amen.
Amen.
The next phrase is in to stomach, which is written with your mouth. Now that's merely testimony that we have been compelled by God's eternal decree to manifest the event that Jesus Christ is the only remedy for sin. That's all you're doing. You're testifying. You're not enacting it. You're testifying to what was enacted in eternity. Hence, designated ones will be called to openly acknowledge him. That is, those who have been designated to do so will manifestly accept and confess him. Yes. And then we don't get into trouble with those who don't make a testimony.
Right.
Know what we've been taught? The only way that you can be saved, and this is the way our invitations and altar calls are given, is that you must get up out of that seat.
Right.
Walk down and make a public confession. If you don't, you're not saved.
Amen.
And then when you get there, they're not through with you.
No.
Depending upon what denomination it is, not through with you.
No. No.
And the evangelicals, who are supposed to be so spiritually and scripturally intelligent,
yes,
will say that you enact your salvation through a sinner's prayer. So basically, it is not God that's bringing it into pass. It is you who are speaking your salvation into existence by making, amen, a prayer, a plea to God to save you. And we are taught that God can't save you unless you let him. Oh, yes, we are. Unless you let him, unless you allow him, he won't save you. He has to have your permission to save you.
Oh, man, God. What a shame.
He's knocking on the door, but you got to let him in.
Well.
Oh, y'all know that's what. That's not what this is saying. And it leads to all type of denominational, doctrinal teachings as to how, so you must confess. Somebody said, well, then how you confess? Now you got to create something. Sinner's prayer. And we get into baptisms and a whole lot of other things we're not going to talk about today. But it's not there. And so, that's not what it's saying. Now,
amen.
We're still on page 10. In further exegesis of Romans 10 and 9, we note the Greek phrase pestices in tekophia. It is properly translated and might believe, having believed in your heart, according to its subjunctive mood, an aorist tense connotation. Well, Pastor, people don't talk that way. You can't talk about a thing might have happened and then has happened. No, you can't, but the Holy Spirit can. And he has.
And he has. Absolutely.
Now, I know this is being recorded. Some smart person that's been to school and studied Greek
is
going to run to a rule. Rules are made by men. And I thank God for the Greek scholars that are challenging in that. And the rule says that in this case, You embrace the type of action, but you ignore the time of action. In other words, you embrace the probability and say if, but you ignore the aorist tense that says done.
Well.
Because it can't be both iffy and done. If it's done, there's no if about it. That's what we're trying to show you.
Glory.
It's probable in the sense of manifestation. But it is a done deal, complete in essence, that it has been decreed in eternity. Unless God has decreed you to confess, you can never confess. And if he has not decreed you to believe, you can never believe.
Man.
So it goes to the decree. And one scholar says that, you know, in dealing with these aorist infinitive, that an aorist infinitive is equal to a indicative future. Okay, if you want to go there, fine. Do you know what controls an indicative future, indicative mood?
Uh-oh.
Is what?
Oh,
it's a fact. The aorist tense is what? It's a complete. So you have a completed fact. The only way you can have a completed fact is must be tied to the decree.
Amen. Glory.
All right, give me 10 minutes here. We're going to run a little over this morning. So here, again, some point to the iffy or probability aspect of the subjunctive mood to espouse the concept of conditional salvation.
Amen.
It is a fact that confessions of faith and beliefs are testimonies of salvation for manifestation purposes. But they are not conditions or initiatives to salvation. When viewed strictly from the vantage point of time, the statements, if you confess, if you might confess, and if you might believe, listen, are manifestly expressing probabilities. But they are mitigated by the fact that depraved mankind is unable within himself to manifestly confess or believe. What about that we don't understand? Actually, belief and confessions were initiated, motivated, and ontologized, that is, actualized by God alone in the eternal stream when they are viewed strictly from the vantage point of eternity. And that's what the grace contract, amen, is written from, the vantage point of eternity. Hence, salvation as required was also supplied and provided in eternity, as such was fulfilled by his provisions supplied. Now, some Greek scholars will cite a grammar rule, as I've said, and state that the aorist tense in this structure does not address the time these actions as completed in the past. But any way you look at it, it does produce facts, and it certifies the pre-choice of God, of his elect in eternity. As I close today, listen. God ontologized, or he actualized, through the faithfulness of Christ in eternity, all provisional requirements, and thus causes, that is a manifestation, designated ones, to manifestly express in time belief and testimony according to the enactment of his decree of that salvation. In this sense, and I close here and we pick up, amen, hold on to this document. Manifestation is strictly held captive to God's eternal decree.
Amen.
So you can't save nobody. You can't win nobody to Christ. Oh, no, you cannot. So, well, then the Bible said, but you're in the wrong, again, you're in the wrong covenant.
Amen.
The new covenant is basically written from the vantage point of the horizontal plane of time.
Amen.
The grace covenant is written from the vantage point of the vertical eternal aspect.
Amen.
Amen. Of what God accomplished before he ever created the world. And this is what Ephesians 1, chapter 1, is conveying. God's eternal work into the aspect. And we shall complete this section next week. Throughout the summer, we're going to try to wrap up regeneration. Not really wrap it up. I will give you this part one document of regeneration. We shall hold the other for another time. It's a lot of information to give, a lot of things that are completely antithetical to what is mainly taught and what is considered orthodoxy. Do not be intimidated by those who are going to say this is heretical teaching. Go to your dictionary. Orthodox is simply what the majority believe. Heresy is strictly to disagree with orthodoxy.
Right.
Amen. In other words, what you are teaching is different from what the majority is teaching. And if you even just look at a little bit of church history, you will see that from century to century, what was orthodox in one century or one era was heresy in another. And so we're not concerned about labels. We're saying let God be true and every man be a lie. And all the question is, what does the word teach, rightly divided and exegeted? God bless you. We'll continue next week.